Revelation chapter 20. Thank you. Good. All right, verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from the prison and will go out to deceive the nation which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That ends the reading. Lord, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to this chapter, and I'm sure there are many questions in the minds of your people, and what is taking place here, and we may even have questions over some of these things. So I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and help us to understand this chapter of the Bible. So I pray, Father, for your people to receive your word with gladness, and that whatever that is sown in their heart will reap forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that you illuminate this word to us and cause us to grow into the full stature of Christ. Lord, I pray as this word is being taught and spoken, that something will take place in the spiritual realm, that all the evil stronghold will be totally demolished and bound in Jesus' name. That the people will arise and prepare themselves for your second coming, and that we will do great exploit for you, that your glory may be demonstrated in this community, in this city, in this nation, and beyond the shores of Australia. So, Holy Spirit, come, we welcome you to glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning I'm going to entitle my sermon from this chapter. The title will be The Two Resurrection and the Millennium Rule. Now, in the previous chapter 19, we witnessed the second coming of the Lord Jesus in power and in glory, and the defeat of the devil, Antichrist, and his army at Armageddon. The Antichrist and the false prophet, as we know, were thrown into the lake of fire. And all the others who had the mark of beast were cast into Hades. And that is another name for hell. And now we come into chapter 20, and it will answer the question, what happens after the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Now, chapter 20 can be divided into four segments. I will break it down into four segments. The first segment is what I call Satan bound for 1,000 years. And that is from verse 1 to verse 3. And then the second segment is Christ and his saints will reign for 1,000 years. From verse 4 to verse 6. And segment 3 is the release of Satan and his rebellion. Verse 7 to verse 10. And the last segment is the great white throne judgment. Verse 11 to verse 15. And so we will go segment by segment. Let us go through the first segment, Satan bound for 1,000 years, from verse 1 to verse 3. Let us read on to find out more. Verse 1 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now we see that Satan is bound not by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by a host of angels, not by even Michael the archangel, but by just a single unnamed angel. It only takes one angel who is empowered by God to bind and to chain up the devil. Now, the devil may be very powerful, intelligent, and sly in comparison with men. But in God's kingdom, God only requires one angel, one ordinary angel, whom he empowers to capture and lock him up. And Satan is helpless and can do nothing about it. He was allowed to play havoc for several thousand years in the history of mankind. That is because the time is not yet ripe for God to act yet. And God is allowing history, human history, to play out its full outcome, to prove at the end of history that all of God's final decision and judgment are always absolutely right and true. God, who is almighty, all-knowing, all-present, all-wise, there is none like God. None can even come close to begin to challenge him. And God is God. Satan is just a created being. He is no God. And he is not even a counterpart of God. But originally, he was known as Lucifer, one of the high-ranking archangels in heaven. And the name Lucifer means light-bearer. And after his fall, he is called by the various names, as outlined in these verses. The devil, Satan, the dragon, and the serpent. It just describes the various nature of the devil. Devil means a slanderer or accuser. That is why he's always the accuser of brethren. And Satan means an adversary nature, an enemy. Whatever he says, especially, he will always oppose God and his people. So, he will do everything to oppose you. If you say A, he says not A, but B. If God does something else, he will do something to oppose him. That is the nature of Satan. And then the next thing is serpent. Serpent depicts his cunning nature, his great skill in enticement and deception. And he is very successful in this area. And in fact, he deceived Adam and Eve and also the whole world currently. And dragon depicts his aggressive and vicious nature. He intimidates, he destroys, and he kills people. But nonetheless, finally, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Comes to verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nation no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now there are five compartments in hell. The first one is Hades. Second one is the Abraham bosom, or five compartments in the underworld rather. First one is Hades. Second one is Abraham bosom. The third one is Tartarus. The fourth is the bottomless pit, or Abyss, as another name. And the fifth one is the lake of fire. Now, I will have already explained this in my past sermon, and I will not repeat it here. But at this point in history, the different groups of beings got incarcerated in the different compartments of the underworld. The unredeemed, those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they die, they get imprisoned in this place called Hades or hell. Antichrist and the false prophets, they were cast into the lake of fire. Now, Satan will be locked up in a different place, different compartment of the underworld called the bottomless pit or abyss for 1,000 years. But thereafter, he will be released for a little while. What is the purpose of this 1,000-year imprisonment? So that he's not able to go and deceive the nation. Now, why did God release him, or rather release him after the 1,000 years of imprisonment? Shouldn't he be locked up forever and ever? I will answer this question at the end of my sermon. And so, next we come to the second segment, Christ and his saints rule for 1,000 years, which is verse 4 to verse 6. And I saw thrones. Now, thrones is in S, plural. Take note of that. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. At this point, all the saints, or rather, the saints, not all, the saints have been resurrected with a glorified body. And this is called the first resurrection. It was during the rapture at the Jesus' second coming. Revelation chapter 19, I already explained to you in my last sermon. And here, it is clearly written that the saints live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. However, in the Christian circle, there are still lots of debate on this subject of millennium rule. Millennium rule means 1,000 years of rule by Christ and his saints on planet Earth, physically. Now, there are many schools of thoughts on millennium rule, but for our sake, for simplicity, I will only summarize and present three major schools of thoughts on the millennium teaching. Now, the first school of thought is what I call amillennium. Now, what is amillennium? Amillennium means there is no millennium. There ain't going to be any millennium. And the teaching it says that the Christ 1,000 year rule on earth is only symbolic, which means to say what you read in chapter 20, they interpret that it is only symbolic. And there is only one resurrection, and that resurrection is only at Jesus' second coming, as shown in this particular diagram. And so, Christ 1,000 year rule on earth is symbolic, is in the sense that Satan is already fully bound at the cross. And they say, and this 1,000 years will, you know, take place over a period, may not be physically 1,000, but until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and then second coming, there will only be one generic resurrection. And so, for this school of thought, The question that is being posed to these people in this school is, if this is only symbolic and if Satan is already fully bound at the cross, then why is it right now we are experiencing all kinds of evil and deception on the world? You know what is the answer they give? They say, Satan is bound with a very long chain and they can move around on planet Earth to deceive people. What a call for answer for this school of thought. And so I don't believe in this school of thought, but there is another, a second school of thought. And that, one more click please, thank you. And that is what we call a post-millennium school. Now, post-millennium school also believe in the 1,000-year rule, but it is not symbolic. They believe that it is going to be a progressive Christian rule on earth. And Christ is not going to rule physically on earth, but Christ will rule from heaven. And what happened is his triumphant church on earth is going to take 1,000 years to fully Christianize the world. That means eventually after 1,000 years, they don't know when it starts, you know, Christianity is going to spread the gospel and is going to invade every nation, every people, that 100% of the society is going to be Christianized. And then when that comes, so that is in a way, you know, a rule and reign over planet Earth. And that is the time when Jesus will come again. And this is the diagram. If Jesus comes at this point, that means you work backwards 1,000 years, that will take place. As you see now, souls are being increasingly won, and it will take 1,000 years, and then comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they also believe that there is only one resurrection. Now, how do you get the name post-millennium? That is, post means after, that means post-millennium means Christ will come after the millennium. Or the, put it in another way, the millennium will be before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 20 is about the millennium. And if you ask them, so why is it that chapter 20, the millennium, is mentioned after the chapter 19, which is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, they say that chapter 20 is like a recap of the event prior to chapter 19. And that is why, you know, the sequence is in, you know, not in that chronological order. Now, again, this argument is very weak. Because if you can adopt this argument, you can read every chapter in Revelation, and then you say, oh, this, if the doesn't fit the chronology, then you will say that, oh, this is a recap. Another chapter, you know, is not a logical flow. This is another recap. So again, this argument is very, very weak. And so, just help you to remember how you remember post-millennium, pre-millennium. That means when does Jesus comes? If it comes after the millennium, that is post-millennium. And then the third school of thought is what we call the pre-millennium school. And what it says is that Jesus' second coming in Revelation 19 occurs before the millennium, so that it will fit into the chronological order. And the 1,000 years of Christ and his saints' rule is literal. And I believe in this school of thought, because this is the most logical, and this is the what I call follows the chronological order. Now, I adopt this principle in interpreting the Bible, where the literal interpretation of the Bible passage makes sense, then just adopt that literal interpretation. Interpreting it in other sense only makes it a nonsense. Very simple. If the plain interpretation or the literal interpretation of that passage makes sense, then interpret it literally. Don't try to make it symbolic. Alright, so I believe that the 1,000 years of Christ and his saints' rule is literal, which means Christ and his saints will literally be on planet Earth to rule and reign. And then this 1,000 years rule is going to be bounded by two resurrections, as you can see in this diagram. The first resurrection at the very beginning, which happens, and this is also the rapture, by the way, and this happens at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and the second, and we call it the last resurrection, is at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, if there is a first resurrection, obviously there's going to be another one, right? Otherwise, there's no point saying this is the first resurrection. So, the second one is actually the last resurrection. And so now, I hope this makes my explanation much clearer. Now, in the first resurrection, only certain types of Christians are resurrected to rule with Christ. And then they would have been given a new glorified body. Remember, I mentioned this last week. And then it was also mentioned that thrones, in plural, S with S, and judgment are committed to them. Now, it means that all the seats of government, all the seats of the courts of justice at the international, at the regional, at the national, at the local level are committed to these saints. Now, there are a few questions that one would ask regarding the millennium. So, the first thing is, who are the saints who qualify to rule and reign with Christ? Now, the Bible mentioned them. The first category will be those who are martyred for Christ. This particular chapter, verse 4, the first part of verse 4. That means those who are beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and His word. Category 2, Christians who did not take up the mark of the beast, they escaped and they survived. Part B of verse 4 in this chapter. Category 3, the overcomer Christian. If you can remember in Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, and Jesus always tell them, if you overcome this, I'm going to reward you. If you overcome this, I'm going to reward you. And for this particular letter to that Christian, I think it was Thyatira. He said that if you overcome those things that I mentioned, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to make you the rulers of nations, and you are going to help me to rule with a rod of iron. So overcomer Christian will be resurrected with a glorified body to rule and reign with Christ as well. And then category 4 is what I call the man-child company. It's the same thing, and Jesus is going to grant them to help them, to help Christ to rule with a rod of iron. And of course, category 5, any Christians who know God intimately. And in fact, Apostle Paul says that he longs to be this resurrection. He longs to attain this resurrection, which is a better resurrection. And the same thing is written in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Those people who have been persecuted and suffered for Christ, they rather die, and they say they long to be in this better resurrection. That means if you are in the first resurrection, it is the better resurrection than a second resurrection, in the sense that you are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so Christ's saints will rule as kings and also as priests over a renovated earth. I will explain this a bit more later. Jesus, the Redeemer, has now redeemed the lost inheritance of this planet earth for His church, for His bride. And the verse that says, the meek shall inherit the earth, is going to be fulfilled. If you are a meek Christian, you are not a weak Christian. It means you have your strength under control. That is what it means by a meek Christian. You are going to participate in this millennium, and you are going to inherit the earth. It's going to come to pass. And also nature cry to be delivered from the bondage and the earth corruption is going to be answered here. If you can remember, that was in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 to verse 24. Nature is crying out for this day to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled. And then also, there was a prophetic, what I call, statement is being made that the earth will receive its Sabbath, the seventh day of rest. Now, the earth was created 6 day, and God rested on the seventh day. Now, one day to the Lord is 1,000 days. years. 2 Peter 3, chapter 3. And now the earth is going to receive 1,000 years of rest from Satan's harassment, from his control, from his deception, after 6,000 years of human history. And at this point in time, the geography, the landscape of the earth is going to be changed. That is why I call it a renovated earth. Now, this is not to be confused with the new heaven and the new earth after the 1,000 years rule. Different altogether. In this renovated earth, the Jews will be restored to their land at this time, and Christ will reign from his throne in Jerusalem. David, under Christ, will be the prince over Israel. And under David, there will be 12 apostles sitting on the 12 thrones, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. That is mentioned in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And all the other glorified saints will rule and reign over all the other nations of the earth. Question number two, regarding the millennium. Who are the saints going to rule or reign over? Now, I would say over normal people, mortal and sinful people. Now, though in the previous chapter 19, verse 21, seems to suggest that all the rest were killed by Jesus in his second coming. Now, the context of that verse 21 in chapter 19 is this. The rest there refers to the Antichrist World Coalition Army. It does not refer to the rest of the population. That means all the World Coalition Army is going to be wiped out. But it does not say the rest of the world population. And therefore, there will still be normal, mortal human being who survive at Jesus' second coming. And I can give you a few group of people. First group will be most likely the non-Christian who refuse to take up the mark of the beast. They escape and they survive. Then the second group, it will be Jewish young children who survive the persecution from Antichrist. Because a lot of the Jews will go to a place called Petra to seek refuge. And at the last minute, they will call on unto the Lord Jesus, you know, for salvation. And a whole lot of them will be saved. But many of them will be children. And then the third category will be babies and children born from Christian parents belonging to the glorious church, which was protected and fed in the wilderness for how long? 3.5 years. Babies and children born from those parents. And these babies and children have not reached the age of understanding. And therefore, they are yet to make a personal choice of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they still have a sinful nature. They will later grow up. They will marry and then they will repopulate the renovated earth during the 1,000 years period. Now, however, the glorified saints with the saints with a glorified nature will neither marry nor fall into sin. They will remain sinless forever and ever. That's why you have the word blessed and holy are they. He says the second death has no power over them. In summary, Christ and his saints will rule over a renovated planet Earth comprising of normal people, mortal with sinful nature. And the passage also says that his saints will be priests of God, meaning that they will teach the people the word and the law of God, and they will lead them to worship Christ. Now, some of you may doubt, how is it possible to have a mixed community of saints glorified with a glorified body, interacting and mingling with mortal sinners? Now, it is possible because this has happened before. If you can remember in the gospel, after Jesus was resurrected with a glorified body, he appeared to his disciple and he asked doubting Thomas to touch his nail scars. That was one incident. Jesus was in his glorified body, sinless. And then what happened later on, he appeared and he had conversed and he interacted with the disciple on the way of Emmaus to encourage them, to teach them about the scripture. So there was a second interaction. Third interaction, he appeared to some disciple at the shores, lake shore of Lake Galilee, and he cooked breakfast for them. So it has already happened before. Why are we so surprised? Why are we questioning this, that glorified saints cannot mingle and cannot interact with mortal sinners? Possible, as shown in the Bible. Next question. What type of government is it going to be? Now, I will call it a benevolent autocracy. Perfect and righteous government. There will be no democracy. That means that there will be no voting and election of political party. Even though democracy is considered one of the best forms of government, but remember, it is only the best among the bad. And there are still many flaws in the democratic system as well as the political parties or leaders. This is because leaders and the people, all of them have a sinful nature. People constantly get deceived by empty and broken promises made by politicians. Once they get into power, the story changes. They will always give all kinds of excuses. And also, sinful people always ask things that are self-gratifying and detrimental to the nation. And then question four, how is Christ and his glorified saints going to rule? I put it simply, with a rod of iron. Now, some people asked me after the sermon last week, what does it mean that Christ will rule with a rod of iron? They say that I did not quite explain. Now, I purposely leave it to this week for explanation. In a nutshell, it is a no-nonsense allowed type of government. And that means no human trafficking or prostitution. No pornography, no gambling, no drug trafficking. Same-sex marriage will not be allowed. Strict censorship will be enforced. Law enforcement will be very strict. Serious crimes committed will be meted out with capital punishment. One example would be first-degree murder. There is absolutely no corruption at the government level because it is ruled by Christ and his sinless saints. The millennium will be a period of unprecedented world peace, prosperity, righteousness, justice, generosity, and benevolence. There will be no more army, no more navy or air force. What is my scriptural backing? If you read Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4, it says that they shall beat their sword into plowshare and their spears into pruning hooks. What does that mean? It means that all the weapons of destruction, weapons of war, will be converted and changed into farming implements. And then it goes on to say that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So that is my scripture basis. So not only there will be peace among men, peace will be among animals as well. Animals will not prey on another animals. Scriptural basis. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 6 to verse 7. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. That means children is able to play with snakes and not be beaten. Children is able to play with lion and leopard and all those so-called today wild animal and not be beaten. And the quality of living will be very high, and there will be longevity of life. There will be no lack, and there will be full employment. And people are highly civilized, cultured. Science and technology and innovation will far exceed what we currently witness in a high-tech world. And then we come to segment 3, the release of Satan and his rebellion, verse 7 to verse 9. Verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nation which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. After 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released, and he is still non-repentant. And Satan could have lived a normal life and just leave other people alone, but he did not. What does he do? He goes to deceive all the nation. Now, Satan is a hardcore, die-hard, perpetual troublemaker. Now, who can Satan deceive? The glorified saints? No way. It is impossible to deceive the glorified saints who will be incapable of sinning. And Satan can only deceive those people, mortal being with a sinful nature. And these people were born during the 1,000 years. They were raised in an ideal environment, but they still have a sinful nature. All they ever know is peace, prosperity, righteousness, so on and so forth. And at this point, their imagination of leading a sinful life without strict law seems to be more free, more fun, and more exciting. Righteous lifestyle looks very dull, very restrictive, and very stifling. And many people, especially the teenagers, will begin to inwardly resent the loving constraint they live under. And eventually, they will become very discontented and angry with the righteous government of Christ. And while Satan was bound, there will be no external instigator to incite rebellion against God. However, their inner sinful nature is waiting to reveal the outright rebellion one day. As long as they are in the flesh, their hearts are prone to deception. And once released, Satan will pick up the opportunity to deceive the millions and rally them to his cause. Now, Satan has always been the great sweet talker and a deceiver. So you watch out for those who sweet talk you. Most likely they are instruments of Satan. And once released, as I said, he will deceive these people. And the mortal millennial generation is now confronted with a clear-cut choice. The ultimate test of whether to love God and lovingly submit to the God's kingdom of light. But most will fall and buy into the Satan's cunning lies and deception. God and Magog will lead the nations to attack all the saints gathered at the beloved city of Jerusalem, the capital of the renovated earth. Now, a few words about God and Magog. Magog is a particular nationality. If you remember in Genesis chapter 10 verse 2, Magog is regarded as a son of Japheth. And Japheth is one of the sons of Noah. And therefore Magog is a grandson of Noah. And then they actually migrated to the northern part of Israel. And so they are like the modern day Russian nationality, living in the northern part of Israel. That is Magog. Now what is God? God, G-O-G, not G-O-D. G-O-G is a title given to the political leader of the nation of Magog. And that's how you get the term God and Magog. One is the leader and the other one is the nation. And so, Satan managed to recruit a leader from Magog to lead this worldwide rebellion. Now, this is a different battle led by God and Magog against Israel, mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Though they are similar in some aspect, they are different battles altogether. Now, they are similar in a sense that both involve satanic deception and eventually end up invading Jerusalem in Israel. But that is where the similarity ends. Now, Ezekiel 38 and 39, the nation that attacked Israel is the Northern Alliance of Nations, of the Magog nation, together with Iran and the Southern African nation. If I can remember, is Ethiopia and I forgot the other African nation. But two African nations together with Iran, they were joint forces with Russia to attack Israel. Now, this will take place before Jesus comes back again, before the Great Tribulation. And so watch out for this alliance that is going to form. And maybe it has got to do with the Iran nuclear program. We will see how it plays out. But nonetheless, they are the different battle. And here in Revelation 20, God and Magog actually leads all the nations of the world, not some nations, all the nations of the world to attack Israel. Now, how totally deceived man and Satan can be. They think they are able to fight God, but God is almighty. Man and Satan are mere creation. They are just a speck of dust. And in God's eye, the armies are actually, the rebels are actually gathering at Jerusalem as a final execution ground. Again, it was a fight that never happened. Climax becomes an anti-climax. No long fight, round number one, number two, or number three for God to win. The split of a second, fire came down from heaven, from God, to devour them all. End of the war, period. Then we come to verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now finally, the devil was now cast into the lake of fire where Antichrist and the false prophet were. The same goes with all the other fallen angels. The torment that is mentioned here is day and night forever and ever. And so, hell and lake of fire is not a Victorian invention to frighten people. Brothers and sisters, it is real. Jesus mentioned it so many times in the gospel, in his teaching. And the devil knows this reality and he hates it. And he invented many fanciful alternatives to deceive and to drag as many people with him into this place of torment, the lake of fire. And then we come to the great white throne judgment. Verse 11 to verse 15. 11 to 13 says, then I saw a great white throne, and on him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. So at the end of the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead, meaning the redeemed and the unredeemed, they were all resurrected with a body to face the great white throne. That is the final judgment before God. And it's going to be a public, it's going to be an open judgment. It's a world court trial. No hush hush. It is for all to know and all to see, so that they can all agree that it is a fair trial and a fair judgment. The unredeemed will come out from the Hades and they will pop up from the sea. Millions of them. And a planet-sized, super-huge open space stadium is needed for this trial. And so the earth and the heaven, they roll away. And everyone is floating in the air. And they're sitting in space to form a colossal stadium to witness the court case. No witness is needed, because all the incriminating evidences are clear and available for all to hear and to see. These video, audio, and written sentences are all recorded in the library. It is like a particular TV program called This Is Your Life, with a difference. It is not only just the good acts, but also the bad acts, what they have done, all their past works, their thoughts, their intent, their speeches are all recorded accurately in a book. Now, in addition, all the memory, what they call records in the people's brain will be totally recovered, restored. And no one can say, I forgot what I thought, I forgot what I say, I forgot what I've done. Now, the record is not an accounting entry of plus and minus to find out on balance at the end whether you are on the credit or you are on the debit, guilty or not guilty. There must be this clear clarification. For example, when you murder someone and you're caught red-handed by the police, there is no point telling the police that you have also obeyed the law and you did not kill 100 other people that you know of. That is not relevant. As long as the law is concerned, it does not matter how many times you have kept the law before. The judge is concerned more with whether you have broken any moral laws. It is a very frightening, sobering, and highly embarrassing thought to know that once you will be confronted in a scene like this, because all your acts, all your thoughts, and all your intents and purposes, your speech will be revealed in public. And the unbelievers are judged according to the works in the book. But fortunately, for Christian, if we confess and repent of our sin, all these records will be erased. Because 1 John 1:9 says so. You know, it will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I want to share just one short story with you. If you can remember, Pastor Bailey came. Late Pastor Bailey passed away a few years ago, and he shared that how at one time of his life, he was highly pressured as a pastor, and he prayed to God that I wanted to die. And so when he went to sleep, God granted him a temporary death. He died. Angels came and took his spirit and soul, and they went at more than the speed of light, possibly, to heaven. And then the Lord said, you wanted to die. But let me show you a cameo of your life. And then when we look at the cameo of his life, he noticed that some portion of the cameo were blank off. And then he began to realize that those cameos that were blank off was actually certain area of his life that were not right, but he has confessed and he repented of it. And he realized that those things were blank off. And then the Lord says that I have a will for you to be done, and you have not fully accomplished it, and say that you still want to die. And he was, you know, very remorseful. He said, no, Lord, I want to accomplish your will. And then zoom, next second, the angels brought him back to planet Earth, and he went back to his body. And so he visited heaven for a short moment. The point of that story is this: whatever you confess and you repent, those will be erased because of the blood of Jesus. Thank God that we are forgiven. Thank God that those records were cleansed, were blank off. What a relief when we confess and we repent of our sin. And that is why this church teaches about confession and repentance. And there's this Grace Gospel says that you don't even need to confess and repent, only one off. I'd rather be clean with God and not to be so embarrassed when I see Him than to live with that constant fear that one day God is going to open up that book and tell me about those things in front of the public. It will be so embarrassing. So, brothers and sisters, verse 14 and verse 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What happened is death and Hades, these angels, together with the domain that they have authority over, they were all cast into the lake of fire. And mankind is divided into two groups. There's no in between. unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire, and their names are not found in the book of life. Believers in the Lord Jesus are forgiven. Their names are in the book of life, and they are destined for the new paradise, the new heaven, and new earth. And so before I conclude, I'm sure there are a few questions that you will ask. What is the purpose of having the millennium rule and then releasing the devil at the end of the 1,000 years only for him to rebel? I'm sure many of us will ask this question. I will give you 5 purposes and 5 reasons. The first one is this. The millennium rule is to demonstrate what the world would be like without the devil. Very simple. It's a big contrast. A world with and without the devil. The second purpose and the reason is this. Perfect environment is not good enough to change the heart and the nature of men. One needs to have a new glorified body incapable of sinning. That is why the Bible does not advocate rehabilitation. The Bible says, be born again, be regenerated, and one day you will be a new creation. There is a big difference. You can go through rehabilitation, but your inner nature still remains the same. Purpose number three. People with a sinful nature cannot live under the rule of God's kingdom for eternity. It is only a matter of time that they will be discontented, rebel, and destroy what is good and righteous. Sin and sinful nature must be totally eradicated completely. And hence, the need for a new creation with a glorified, sinless body. That is the reason. Fourth reason, to show that Satan is a hardcore and an eternally unrepentant being. He was given a second chance, but still chose to rebel again and wants to kill and destroy the kingdom of Christ. And the final reason, a moral being must be given a free choice to choose, to love and to follow God or the devil. This is your choice. Where you end up is a result of your free choice. You cannot blame anyone but yourself. Very simple. If human history did not experience millennium, the release and the rebellion of the devil the second time, there will always be some doubts and questions raised in the minds of the redeemed. Is God being too harsh? Is God, being too hard on the devil and his fallen angels? Shouldn't he be given the second chance? Sometimes men think that they're cleverer and more merciful than God. Isn't it? Or they may ask, can't God be more tolerant and allow sin and sinful nature to live under the righteous rule of God and his saint? No. If you don't destroy sin, sin will destroy you in the end. So, all these questions will be put to rest. The whole history of humanity since the day of Adam right through to the end of millennium is about his story. History. His story. Conclusion of it all. God is the all-wise God. He is absolutely right for all eternity. That is why Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, eyes has not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Those who love Him. A new heaven and a new earth, a new paradise is awaiting for all believers in Christ Jesus. And that is going to be in Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. So I hope that now we have gone through almost, to the last few chapters of Revelation. It brings clarity of what God is trying to do. So can I have the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.